talked about sanctification and what that means, pursuing holiness. We talked about, some of y'all can see, some of y'all might be a little harder, but I moved this into the center last week, and we talked about how even as we're pursuing God, really more so, He's pursuing us. And we talked about how we're kind of like the lamb in the lost sheep parable, and Jesus is pursuing us, God is pursuing us. And I guess I can raise it up just a little bit there for those on the other side. And so we've talked about sanctification, we talked about holiness, we talked about God's pursuit of us. And this morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about and discuss a little bit together about God's desire to encourage us. We talked about repentance, we've talked about how that leads into revival and awakening. Again, we talked about pursuing God and really being sanctified and what that means and that holiness is important to the Lord. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit further this morning, though, about something else that God put on my heart as we've been discussing those themes, and you'll see how they're related, but just how God wants to encourage us. And even all the more, as Sid mentioned, as we see the day approaching of Christ's return, that's straight out of Scripture, but that we need to be encouraged from the Lord. And the Lord desires to encourage us so that we don't grow weary or lose heart, but that in doing good, we pursue Him and be encouraged. And so this morning, I want us to see what the Lord's heart is for encouraging us as we go through the pressing in on being sanctified, and as we go through the pressing in on the things that are going on around us, opposition or difficulty, that we walk in the encouragement of the Lord and that we don't lose heart. And so let's look at that this morning, what the Bible has to say about that. One thing that comes to mind is, of course, what was mentioned during our prayer time, which was the war that we've seen just this weekend with our own nation attacking Iran, right? And how God, if you really think about it in the global scale and in the way that God created the earth, we know that God never intended war, period. He never intended death. He never intended destruction. He never intended humans to fight one another. That's all an experience of the fall. That's an experience of us entering and committing sin against the Lord and then breaking His creation so that we're looking at a mirror that's been broken today, not God's original intent. And so God never intended war in His creation of the earth, right? And so even what we're experiencing now, we see this kind of shaking on the earth even today with our own country attacking Iran just last night. And not only that, but of course Israel and Iran attacking each other and the suffering that occurs as a result of that and just the strife between people. And as we see the shaking around the earth, there's a tendency to kind of get shaken ourselves. And what I want to speak to you about and just look at the Scripture about is how do we, in the midst of shaking, in the midst of things like that, maybe personal shakings, maybe opposition where we're dealing with sin or trying to pursue sanctification like we've been talking about, or maybe even just global shakings like we saw last night with our country attacking Iran. How do we not get shaken in the process? How do we press forward as we deal with sickness or sin or family issues or whatever it may be? How do we do that? And I think about also a marathon runner. And as you read about marathon runners, they always talk about mile 18 of a marathon. I don't know about this because I don't run marathons. My wife has actually run half marathons, but not me. I watched her run one. Does that count? I watched her run several. I would say on around mile 18, they always talk about hitting the wall potentially as a marathon runner. It's sort of like if you can get through that time and if you've paced your heart rate right and you don't have too much lactic acid in your body because of all the exercise, if you've timed it and looked over the long run, then you can make it through that place where you would normally hit the wall in a marathon and complete it to mile 26. But there's that moment where you have to prepare for or you won't make it. You'll be out of the marathon and have to quit. And so I think sometimes God wants us to know that wherever we are on this earth and in our life, He's wanting us to pursue Him and see His encouragement so that we can get past those mile 18 moments that we face in life, right? And so God wants us to give us that encouragement as we walk with Him. And remember, He's the shepherd who pursues us. He's running after us as we press forward in life. And if we look at Galatians chapter 6, we'll open our Bibles to that this morning. We'll see just God's encouragement to us this morning. And as we read just the Word of God and think about how He's inspired Paul to write this, I think it's encouraging to us. Let's take a look at it. We're going to back it up just a little bit from what was read earlier, just a few extra verses. And it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked or is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, or woman sows, this he or she will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But for the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. And you know, the verse there, let us not lose heart in doing good, because in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary, is so important, compelling to us this morning, that we don't want to grow weary in doing good. That as we're pressing forward into seeking the Lord and becoming more like Him and choosing Him and turning from our sin when we sin and asking God for forgiveness, and when we're dealing with struggles in just everyday life, that we don't become weary in doing good, because the Bible promises, more importantly, God promises that we will reap a reward if we don't grow weary. And you look at how it even ties into what we were saying last week and the week before as we talked about this topic. It says, for the one who sows his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's talking about sowing and reaping, and we talked about that last week, how we can either sow to feed our flesh and the earthly bodies we're in, or we can sow to reap to feed our spirit and the Spirit of God that dwells within us and lean into the Spirit of God. And as we do that, He enables us and strengthens us and builds us up to look more and more like Him. We call that the process of sanctification and really walking in who He's already made us to be, instead of feeding our flesh, where we begin to look less and less like Him, and we're feeding the things that are of this earth. And we talked about how that's important to feed our spirit. And if you look at this, it's basically saying there's a promise here. Not only if we feed our flesh do we reap destruction or corruption, but if we feed our spirit, we reap eternal life. That there are good things to be reaped, to be received when we feed our spirit. And it even encourages us in this moment, moving past the last 2 weeks into what we're talking about this morning, that we are to not lose heart in doing good, because in what due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. Think about that just for a moment. You know, the context of Galatians, if you read the overall book, is that there are some influencers or teachers who are teaching these new Christians and young Christians that in order to really be saved, you have to add some old Jewish law. You have to get circumcised. You have to do a few things to really be a good Christian. I'm surmising a much longer argument from them, but we don't have time to get into the full thing. So just to say, they were adding to the good news, and they were causing Paul problems, and they were causing the Galatians problems in the Galatian church and Galatia. And so that's the context here of some of the pressure that they're feeling. It's sort of like maybe outside influencers. And in our world today, we have all kinds of outside influencers that are trying to sway the church this way or that way, or trying to just sway our culture different ways. And we can feel the pressure of that. And in the context of that, Paul is telling them, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time, you will reap a reward. God's promise is that if you will sow to reap from the Spirit of God and from the Spirit that's within you, that you will reap eternal life. And so he's encouraging us that, even in the context today of all the different voices of social media and all these things, that if we will press in and not grow weary on mile 18, but we'll press in, that there is a good that God wants to continue to give us on the overside of that mile 18. He says, don't lose heart. And if you look at that, how do you do that? If you look at that verse there, it's saying that don't lose heart, for in due time we will reap. In due time is this idea of what? Time, right? That in the moment you're not feeling that you are reaping. You're facing the opposition. But if we press forward over time, in due time the promise is that God will deliver. He will provide. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will draw near to us. In due time we will reap eternal life, ultimately even when we enter into heaven in the next life. And so there's this idea of waiting built in. And in that waiting, the not losing heart means to look forward instead of looking in the moment, right? The encouragement to us here is to gain heart. Encouragement means to gain heart, to not just become fatigued in our mind and in our spirit, and instead to gain heart. And to do that, we have to look forward, because he's saying that over time, in due time, you'll receive it. And if we look in the moment of the difficulty, in the moment of the struggle, whatever it may be, then we get caught up in that moment, and God is saying, in due time, you will reap a reward. Trust the Lord that he will provide. Trust the Lord that he will deliver, either both here on earth or in eternity, but in general, that he will be there, that he's running forward in us and to us, even when we encounter those difficult situations. And we're on mile 18, and we don't think we can make it any further. He wants us to know that press in, because in due time, you'll reap a reward. Press in beyond that. Look forward to the finish line. Don't just stop here thinking all I've got is how much pain my muscles are in, right? Look forward to the finish line. And that's really what this passage is encouraging us to do. And what does it say we'll reap? It says, ultimately, we'll reap eternal life, right? We'll reap the true way that God decided to create the earth, that what we see here is mourning, crying, sickness, and pain sometimes, but that God is going to recreate and going to align all things with the way that he desires, and we will live eternally with him in heaven. For those of us that have pursued him and received him, he will cleanse us as he already has and will position us with him in eternal life forever. But he also promises us that here and now there are good things from reaping, sowing into feed the spirit versus feeding our flesh. That right here and now, when we choose what is right and what God says is right, when we turn from the times when we sin and we turn to righteousness, every time we do that, that we're choosing good for now. That we're choosing good for right now, because we know that sin ultimately reaps destruction here and now, not just in the future. And we've all seen that in our lives. When we do things that are not what God would want, it ultimately does lead to our destruction. It leads to destruction in different ways. But when we choose righteousness, we bring life and hope and peace in our life. Even if it's not in that very moment, even if it feels like it's not something that our flesh wants, and so it feels a little awkward, when we pursue past mile 18, there's something to reap. There's a reaping of the blessing of the Lord, because the God of the universe is the creator of the universe. And if he says, do these things and turn from these things, when we turn to the way he made the earth, we reap a blessing here and now, as well as that which is in eternity. And so God wants us to remember that. Don't get caught up in the moment. Be pressing forward to the prize. And to know that God is a God of encouragement, and that he desires us to not get weary in doing good, but to press forward and moving forward in that passage. So just remember that verse. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That's the last chapter in the book of Galatians, and it's Paul basically saying, I know what you face, but remember the Lord's promises. So let's look at those promises and take it a little further. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. How can we trust God, right? How can we trust God that these things are true, and what should we remember as believers? If we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, you see this verse. It says, I took to the wrong chapter there. There we go. It says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of his promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And if you look at what he's saying there, we're going to unpack that just a little bit. It talks about being heirs of the promise. So it says, in the same way, God wanting to show even more to the heirs of the promise. The promise is that God desires to redeem us, that God cleanses us of all sin, that God came here to die on this earth, to be resurrected again, to be a payment for everyone's sins who would receive him and commit to him as Lord of their life and invite him to cleanse them. That the promise is that we become heirs of all that God has, that we literally become sons and daughters of God, cleansed by his own blood. That's the amazing promise that he's talking about here in the larger picture. And he's saying, we are heirs, we're inheritors of all the promises of God. And then if you look further, it says that he wants to show to the heirs of the promise what? The unchangeableness of his purpose, meaning that God doesn't change. God is consistent yesterday, today, and forever. That unlike you and me, right, we change. I'm not always consistent. You're not always consistent. Our even lives, our bodies change over time. We go from being young men in the past to old, I guess now. I don't know. I turned 50 last week. But I look different now than I did when I was 19. So we even change physically, right? We change all over. God never changes. God's consistent forever. And the Bible's reminding us of that. How can we hope in him for trusting him and being encouraged in him and walking in him? Because we know he isn't changeable. That when he says something, he means it. Because the next verse it says, it's impossible, or not verse, but the next phrase, because it's impossible for God to lie. He's been faithful for all of human history. All of human history, God has never once lied. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible that's demonstrated through Jesus and through the prophets of the Old Testament and into the prophets of the New and into this day, he never changes and he's never lied. That means when he says, I promise you, I will get you through this. This earth is a larger picture of the gospel redeeming us for eternal life. And this moment of struggle that you go through, whether it's the Galatian church facing outside influencers, or you and I facing sin, or us facing the Iran-U.S. war that seems to be occurring right now, whatever it may be, or some struggle in our family, God tells us we can trust him to not lose heart, because we will reap a reward if we press in and not lose heart and not grow weary in doing good, right? He's the definer of what is good. So when he says, do this, if we press into him, he's saying, you can't go wrong doing that. When you feel like you should lose heart, be encouraged, he says, because I am unchangeable, the Lord tells us. And I'm promising you, the Lord says, that I will not change and I will see you through this, right? And the difficulties we face, even when we go through sickness and all kinds of things, even death itself, he will get us through. Right? He is unchangeable, not just for the 100 years of our life or 50 or whatever we got, but literally for centuries and centuries from the beginning of time to the end of time. And even before time, God existed and he has never changed, never broken a promise, always been consistent. And that's what Hebrews is reminding us here in chapter 6, that he can't lie, he doesn't lie, and he's unchangeable. And we are heirs of that promise. We it says in verse 18, who have taken refuge would have what? Strong encouragement to not lose heart. That's what it means to be encouraged by the Lord, to take hope, to take hold of the hope set before us. What's the hope set before us? Again, all those things that are God's promises that he says, if you walk in my ways, this is the way things work. This is the way things go. I will bless you both here in terms of you're following the way my creation should work on earth. And also, you will find yourself blessed ultimately, eternally in heaven, because I am with you always. If we look at the sheep picture again, to remember that God is with us always. And he says that we are heirs of his promise and that we have strong encouragement to take hold of this hope set before us. I love verse 19. This hope we have is what? An anchor of the soul. Isn't that a great sort of, what is that, a metaphor when you don't use a like or as, right? Okay. Any English teachers that can help me here, please. Is that right? Did I get that right? If I didn't, please correct me. Metaphor, okay. So he's saying an anchor of the soul. I mean, that's like when you think about a boat that anchors, that has an anchor that's much smaller than the boat, but it can anchor some of the largest boats on earth or anchored into a place. So what, when the waves come and they rock us and they ship and the ship moves or our life moves and there's all kinds of maybe hurricanes going on, God is saying that his hope, being heirs of his promise and the fact that he is unchangeable, that anchors us in the midst of the rocking, that we can not lose hope or not grow weary in doing good because of God's promises and his faithfulness. We can persevere in the sanctification of being more and more like him in the midst of a sinful world because we know that he is faithful, he will never change, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and we can get to that other side of mile 18. And that's what he's encouraging us and saying, don't lose heart, because you will, not you might. If you're a believer, if you're an heir of his promise, not you could possibly in good lottery numbers, none of that, no chance, but you will reap a reward. It's a promise. Why? Because it's based on God himself who has never changed, right? I change literally every day. My clothes even, you know what I mean? Like sometimes, you know. But God never changes. It's amazing to think about the largeness of God in light of us. And he's saying, you can trust me to be consistent throughout time. And he's shown us that through not only just words in the Bible, but his promises throughout history that he's delivered on again and again and again. The prophecies of the Old Testament all the way into today, and he still continues to fulfill his word and his predictions through his prophets. When we look at the predictions of the Bible, nothing has had more accuracy of predicting how history will unfold than the prophets of the Old and New Testament and where God says he's headed. And we'll see that at the end of time, that it'll be even more accurate when we'll understand where he's heading. He has been consistently heading. He has not been derailed in any way, shape, or form. And we can trust him in our personal lives so that we wouldn't lose heart and that we can press forward. If you look at 6:10, it tells us kind of the context. I love this part right here. It says, "For God," so we're going up one verse from what we just read. "For God is not so unjust, or not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered to and still ministering to the saints." In other words, Paul is reminding us that God sees you. Reminding me, reminding you, reminding us that he sees us. That he's not so unjust to be forgetful. Not only is he in change, he remembers all things. And he sees the ways in which we are pursuing him. If you feel like God doesn't see you or no one sees you when you are turning to the Lord, remember that your trust is not in what everybody else sees, but the fact that God sees everything and that he remembers all things. And he sees the way in which you are trying to pursue him. Even when you feel weak, he's trying to make you strong. He wants you to be successful in following him. And he sees each one of us seeking him, following him, even when we don't do it perfectly right and we repent and come back. He sees that. He's not so unjust, the Bible reminds us, as to forget our pursuit of him. And as much as we pursue him, he's pursuing us 100-fold more, right? That's the reminder from the last 2 weeks as we press in to not grow weary in doing good, but to press in because, why? Not just because we pulled in by our own bootstraps or our own strength or like, I can just muscle this through, not like the marathoner in that way. But because we know of what God is doing and that he is faithful, that we're basing it on his strength and his purpose to know that he's going to deliver. We're just pressing into him and he will bring the victory in these areas in our lives, right? Whether it's, like I said, personal opposition, an obstacle, a sickness, ultimate end times, whatever it is, we know that it isn't based on us, that we can take encouragement because of the promises that he's given us. And who he is, that we are heirs of those promises as believers. And for those of us, if there's anyone in this room that has never embraced God, now's the time. That's the first place to begin the journey with God, is to say, you know what? I don't have the strength to get through all this. I don't have the strength to take heart when the world comes against me. And the fact is, the Bible tells us that, God tells us, you're right, you don't. If you're going to try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps of religion or goodness, then you will fail, the Bible says. And that's the great news difference between Jesus and every other religious teacher of the world, is that he didn't say, here are the 8 things you should do to get close to God. He said, here is God coming to you so that I can get close to you, so that I can redeem you, so that you can get close to God. It was about what God did for us rather than what we do for him. Totally turned all world religion on its head to say, you can't get to God, but I, God, am coming to you to empower you to draw near to me. And as a result of that, he says things like, you can take heart. Don't get discouraged. And don't get weary in doing good, because you will reap a reward because God has promised, right? Not because you have earned it or your strength has procured it for you, but God's very strength procures it for each one of us. The blessing of the Lord as we lean into him because of these things. Like, he's not so unjust as to miss and see when we follow him. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Going back to Hebrews. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, we go a little further into the book of Hebrews, to over to 12, from 6 to 12. So we're heading towards the end of the book. Verses 1 through 3, which was read this morning. And you look at that, it starts to make even more sense. And Evan read this for us this morning. Therefore, and what's that therefore? What is he referring to? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we get this long list of people who followed God in the midst of opposition, who followed God in the midst of difficulty in their own life, amidst their own failures, their own successes, their own other people coming against them. We hear about Noah, who built the ark when everybody made fun of him and ended up rescuing his family and being a promise of God for the future people. We hear about Abraham, who left all that he had to follow God in a foreign country. We hear about David and how he endured opposition from Saul and others, but pressed in to the Lord in those moments and even dealt with his own sin and repented and turned from it. We hear about all kinds of people in Hebrews 11 and through the successes and failures, but their pursuit of God and faith. And then it says, because of all these people, therefore, verse 12, verse 1, since we have such a great cloud of these witnesses that were just talked about in chapter 11 surrounding us that we can look forward to. Even today, we can look at one another, and as you see what God's doing in other people's lives, you know that God can be faithful in your life. So then let us lay aside every encumbrance, everything that kind of holds us back from fully pursuing the Lord. Let's lay it aside. Let's put it aside. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, right? Getting back to the beginning here, right? We're running with endurance that race that there's going to be struggle, but it's a race that has a finish line. And that finish line is guaranteed not by your strength to run it, but by God's strength to help you finish it, right? That it's His strength that helps complete us, and that we know where we're headed, and that we don't have to, it's not based on our strength at all. He's leading us to that finish line. And so we're going to run with endurance this race that's set before us. Why and how? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Where's our focus? On the struggle? On the running? The opposition? The hardship, like Noah getting made fun of while he built a boat about rain that nobody thought was going to come? Was he focusing on the struggle that got him through that? Like, if I can just build this boat harder and faster while everyone's kind of messing with me? No, he was banking on the God who promised him. He was looking at the end in mind. And so if you look here, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we endure? How can we be encouraged when we encounter things that should not encourage us? Sickness or sin or opposition or slander or whatever it may be. How do we stay focused? We fix our eyes on Jesus, right? We fix our eyes on God. Why? Because He's able to deliver what He says He can do. And we know we can't. And so if we fix our eyes on Him and we just say, Lord, You are right. You will deliver. I don't see how, but I'm pressing in Your way. Even though this way may seem easier, I'm taking Your way because You have more strength than I do. And I'm going to trust You that Your changes throughout the years. And so I'm not going to grow weary and just sort of opt out of this race. I'm going to press in with the eye to the prize, which is keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. Who, it says, the Jesus, who the joy set before Him, and this is a really interesting verse, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, that you don't grow weary and lose heart. In other words, consider Jesus' death and resurrection and what He faced on earth so that you don't grow weary. And it gives the example of how did Jesus do it? Well, it's interesting. We think about Jesus loving us, and so that's why He died for us. Certainly, Jesus Himself said that in John chapter 3, verse 16, talking to Nicodemus. He said that God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him, he would not die but have eternal life. And it describes that being rooted in love, so that's 100% true. But this verse gives us some further context. And it says, how did Jesus endure such opposition? Because see, unlike us, He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve any of it. And unlike us, He had the power at any moment to reverse it. So imagine that. He's got unjust opposition coming against Him, trying to and is killing Him on the cross. Yet He has absolute authority to eviscerate everyone. Everyone. And be righteous in doing so. And yet He doesn't. He holds back the power that He has and allows Himself to be unjustly crucified, unjustly accused. And how did He get through that, even though unlike us, like he had the ability to do something about it. Sometimes when we're persecuted, we can't do anything about it. We have to endure it. But He didn't have to. So He was completely unjustified for people to come against Him. He had the power to fix the problem right then and there. But God the Father, and He as God on earth, knew that there was a different plan. And how did He get through that moment? That temptation just to sort of say, no, I'm not going to be crucified. I don't deserve this. How did He get through it? It says, for the joy set before Him. That's something we miss. This verse is really interesting. How did Jesus get through it? For the joy set before Him. In other words, He wasn't thinking about the cross. He was thinking about the redemption of the entire earth and what that meant for the coming kingdom that He would reign over. And that's what got Him through the cross. See, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, and Jesus was doing the same thing, but because He's God, He's fixing it on His future kingdom. and the redemption of all of his people, that they could be heirs of his promise. That's what got Jesus through the cross. It was not the, I can just get through it. No, it's the joy, the peace, the good blessing set before him. Going back to that first verse we talked about, how does it say to not lose heart? What? Because in due time, what? You will reap a reward. It doesn't say just grin and bear it and get through it because you're a good Christian. It says, actually, we're as Christians to pursue joy and peace. And we're just missing when we don't endure and when we kind of jump off the race, we're forgetting where the real joy and peace is. If we'll trust the Lord that he's ultimately the real joy and peace, that he ultimately will deliver on his promises, then we can actually endure things because we know that something even better is coming. It's actually what's natural to us. We pursue pleasure. It's just truly knowing where that pleasure can actually come from, right? And so that's how Jesus endured the cross, for the joy set before him. That's how he endured the shame, it says here. And therefore, we're to consider how he did it so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. See, it's taking it full circle and what it means to not grow weary and lose heart. In conclusion, Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, I just want to end there by reading that, because I think it's just an encouragement to us this morning as we think about the majesty of the Lord. As we think about, man, in my weakness, I cannot get it done. I fail regularly, you know, and I need to repent, and I need to turn to right thinking. But as we do those things, as we face all the opposition of even just this earth, like I talked about at the very beginning, the shaking that's going on around in our earth right now, and will continue. The shaking in our own lives, our own families, our own health, you know, all kinds of things. As we face those things, God reminds us to be encouraged. And look at this verse here, because it just sort of wraps it up. It says, "For what was ever written in earlier times was written for our instruction," meaning referring to the Old Testament in this context, "so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, the Word of God, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance," the ability to press forward over time, as we talked about earlier, that's what perseverance means, "the God who gives that perseverance, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another in Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's encouragement, gives us in perseverance this encouragement that God grants us. It says that God desires, he's a God of encouragement. It leads us to hope in him, if you see here. It talks about how God gives us encouragement so that we might have hope in verse 4. And you look at those two things together, is that God's encouragement leads us to hope in him more and more. Hope is something that we have not yet received, but that we walk into over time. It's not an instant thing. You know, in America, so many things are microwave or right there at the checkout. We have a hard time waiting, and we think something's broken with God or something if he doesn't deliver immediately. But there is something about God that calls us to hope in him in the midst of struggle, to trust him to be consistent in the midst of something that doesn't feel and isn't like God. That God is saying, "I will deliver you through that which is broken." And as we look and are encouraged to do that, he says that encouragement leads to hope and true biblical hope rooted in him, and that hope leads us to oneness as a church, leads us to oneness with other believers, because we're all focused on a united hope in him to deliver all of us from this flesh that we live in today. And when we realize that we all have a common hope, and we all have a Lord who will deliver us from our own failings, from our own insecurities of things that are going on around us, all of those things, that we can then be united in him and be in true oneness, not because we're struggling to be one, but because we're united in hope in him. And so his ultimate word to us is not only to not grow weary and lose heart as individuals, but as a church, to not grow weary and lose heart in doing good, because in due time, we will reap his reward. And that applies to both here and now in terms of what it means to follow him. And it also applies to even ultimately in eternity to the biggest weapon that Satan thought he had against us, which was death. And God says, "That is done. You as a believer have victory over even death." That when you die here on earth, if he doesn't return before you die, God says, if you're following him, if you've submitted to him and invited him into your life and said, "God, I can't do it. You can. I'm inviting you to cleanse me." That if you do that, that he will get you through the biggest foe that you think you have in life, which is even death, and that you will conquer death because of his strength, that he's conquered death, and you will live on eternally with him in a perfect creation. So no matter what the trial or difficulty is, we know that God is firm and secure and that he will deliver us. And so we can walk in encouragement today. We cannot lose heart when we all feel weak because God is there and he's faithful and true. God, I thank you that we don't base who we are on ourselves or our own strength. God, I thank you that you call us to run a race, but you don't call us to do it alone. I thank you, Father, that you walk with us, that you're steadfast and changeless. God, I pray that you help me and each one of us to know how wide and deep your love is and how capable you are of pursuing us and guiding us and directing us to finish the race. God, thank you, Father, for your hope that's eternal, that in a shaking world we have hope that is unchangeable, Lord. We pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.